Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we acknowledge that you have always been faithful to us. Lord, now this morning as we come to give back a portion of which you so richly blessed us with, may we show our faithfulness to you, God, this morning and throughout the coming years. Father, we ask now that you bless the gift and the giver. For these things we pray in your holy name. Amen. This morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, and it reads as follows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. May God add his blessings to the reading of his perfect word.
Thank you, Jerry. Well, we come back to the study in Timothy once again. We continue in the last chapter of the book, of the letter, and yet we still have a ways to go. Today we will focus on these two verses, and in the next week or two to come, we will have... Sorry, I missed that. Oh, I think I figured out what just happened. If you missed it, Jerry sat beside the wrong woman. It was not his wife. Guess you missed that.
Yeah. I give it 35.
All right. How did we go from praising God to a shipwreck like that? I don't know. All right. Let's see if we can get this thing back up to float again. All right. Well, again, we find ourselves in the last chapter of Paul's letter to Timothy, and it is one where Paul writes to Timothy to instruct him, but he also writes to him so that he might be encouraged, because Timothy has found himself pastoring in a very difficult season among the people at the church at Ephesus. Very challenging times for him. And to some degree, yet, I find that we can relate to this. Now, not in the sense that you all are ones who share in the responsibility of pastoring God's people. Not in that sense. But we can all relate to this in the sense of which we are immersed in spiritual warfare, where Satan has constantly had our faith under attack. That we can relate to with Timothy. Now, sometimes the battle in our lives, the battles for our marriage, spiritual warfare comes into our marriages. Sometimes the battle is for our children. And I know many of you have walked through that battle. Some of you have been the child that your parents were battling for. And thankfully, you have come back. You've been that prodigal and you've returned, or you've entered into the light of Christ. Thankfully so. But for others, they're still in that battle. They're still hoping. They're still praying. They're still trying to encourage their child or their children or their grandchildren to come to the light of Jesus as well. Sometimes the battle is for spiritual purity in our lives because we have a mind that wants to drift towards things that are lustful, things that are of immorality. And oftentimes we find, as we did last week, we also have a battle against materialism. Because if we're not careful, our hearts will be drawn to the love of money or the things that money can afford us. And yet sometimes also the spiritual battle in our lives is the battle of doubt, the battle of unbelief toward God. And so we find ourselves in a constant state of worry. The short of it all is that the Christian life is not a life of ease. The Christian life is one rather that we are to fight in until the end. It is a battle that is relentless. It will not end. We must be mindful of this. There are no timeouts in this spiritual war of which we are confronted with daily in our lives. There's no timeouts where there might be moments where we feel like we can catch our breath. There may be those moments or even brief seasons. But the truth is that Satan is a powerful foe, and he is a relentless foe. And as one writer said, Satan prefers Christians who are bound by debt and helpless and bitter and fruitless in their lives. But while that may be a goal for Satan in our lives, here's the goal that Christ has for our lives. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. This is what Jesus teaches. He says, put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you would put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I really like what Richard Baxter had to say about this. He said, love Christ and you will hate that which has caused his death. Love him and you will love to be made like him and hate that which is so contrary to him. And I believe that's the essence of what Paul is getting at as he writes this letter to Timothy, to encourage him but also again to instruct him. He says it in verse 11, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith and love and patience and gentleness. But before we get into this instruction, I want to point out something else that I believe is really important about what Paul has written here. Notice how Paul addresses Timothy in this passage, verse 11. He addresses him as man of God. That is significant. And the reason why, and I think it must have been very encouraging for Timothy just to hear those words, that title in and of itself, because to that point, the phrase or the title man of God was one that was reserved in the Old Testament for the prophets of God. We see man of God in the Bible greater than just more than 70 times. Only three of those times are in the New Testament. All of the rest of them are in the Old Testament referring to the prophets, people like Moses and Elijah and Elisha, Joseph and Samuel. These are the kinds of folks, even David. These are the people that the Bible refers to as man of God. All Old Testament references, though. But as Paul writes this to Timothy, he expresses to him that he now sees in his life, through his character, that he too is a man of God indeed. And this is really powerful, because man of God is a combination of two terms, man and God. And this combination is quite contrary to one another. And that's what makes it so fascinating, because on one hand you have man in his weakness, in his blindness, in his confusion, and in his failures. There's man. That's what man is, who man is. But then on the other hand you have God. You have God in all of his majesty, his splendor, his might, his greatness, and his power. And so therefore to be the man of God is to be one of great leading of the Spirit of God. To be a man of God or a woman of God is the greatest title that you or I could behold. To have bestowed upon us, that is it. It's greater than Superman, Superwoman. It's greater than. Because the man of God, woman of God, is the real hero in the story. Jesus, of course, is the hero. But when you are walking with Jesus, you get to be a part of the heroism in the story. You get to be the hero to your wife or to your husband. You get to be the hero to your children. You get to be the hero to your church. You get to be the hero in your family. To be the man of God or a woman of God is to have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. I love the word tabernacle. Of course, tabernacle just means to dwell. It's the dwelling place of God. Where God tabernacles is where God dwells. And to be a person of God, a man of God, is to be one who has the Spirit of God living within you, tabernacling with you. But not only that, but that the Spirit of God then has control of your life. That is a necessary part to this title of man of God. So therefore, if we live throughout part of the week where we are unholy and we have no desire to be holy, we have a desire to be led by our own lust or desires, then we're not that man or woman of God in that moment. And yet some people feel that they can live that way. I can live the way I want for these few days, and then I'll give God this day and He can have His way with me then. But that's not the concept here at all. What we're talking about, what Paul's talking about, him, is that of a desire to forsake all of the other titles, to forsake altogether in our lives the title of man of the world or man of the flesh, to rid ourselves of that title altogether and to embrace with all of our heart, with all of our mind, soul, and strength this title of man of God or woman of God. Paul goes on to tell us what it looks like for us to embrace this. First of all, he says that we would flee unrighteousness. And when you flee something, you need to pursue something. So you flee unrighteousness. And then secondly, he says you need to follow the one who is righteous. And then thirdly, he says, and then you fight the good fight of faith. So it looks like this: flee, follow, and fight. That's Paul's word to Timothy here. And first he says to flee. Now Paul talks about fleeing in other aspects or other passages and other letters that he had written to other people or other churches. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says flee sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, he says flee idolatry. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about this in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, flee youthful lusts which war in your soul. But let's be sure that we understand the proper context of what Paul's talking about here. He's not excluding those things by any means. But that's not the whole concept or the context of what he's talking about. The fuller context here is in regard to what Paul has already been saying to Timothy leading up to this point in previous paragraphs, which include the fact that he said, as we talked about last week, for him to flee from false teachers. Flee false teachers and don't be a false teacher. Don't be a person who's prideful with their knowledge. Don't be a person who's conceited in that way. Flee from that. But he also said to flee from the love of controversy and being the kind of person who creates divisions among people. And then thirdly and lastly, he said flee from those things that would make you greedy, to cause you to love money or the love of material things. That would be which you pursue. Because all of these things are evil in God's eyes. And so he says, flee from these things. So that what we can surmise from all of these matters of which he's already talked about is that we should be fleeing from that which God deems as evil. So he's basically saying, flee from all evil. Flee from everything that a man should not be. That's what he's saying. Turn and run away from everything that a man should not be. But then he pivots and he says, as you flee evil, then you need to pursue something. You need to pursue someone. You need to pursue the God who will help you to become everything that a man or woman should be. So flee everything that a man should not be so you can pursue with God everything that a man should be. And so the first step, therefore, in becoming a man of God or a woman of God is to learn how to say no to some things so that you can say yes to other things. Learn how to say no to evil so you can say yes to God and what He desires for your life. In Psalm chapter 1, the psalmist begins this way. This is the very first psalm, very first verse. He says, blessed is a man who walks not. Notice the negative nature here. He says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. And he continues with another negative. He says, nor should you stand in the path of sinners. Then another negative. Nor sit in the seat of those who are scornful. So these are all things he's saying. We should be saying no to these things. Walking with sinners and receiving counsel from ungodly people. Say no to these things. But then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, but delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditate on it day and night. This is his way, the psalmist's way of saying, say yes to God. Say yes to God's word. Say yes to God's way with your life. Now you ask any athlete who is really serious about competing with their life, and they will tell you, if they're serious about winning, they will tell you that there is power in saying no to some things. For example, there's power in saying no to late night partying so you can get up early in the morning and train. There's power in saying no to foods that will provide you no substance so that you can then say yes to foods that will provide you necessary energy that you need. And when you say no to evil and you say yes to God, this is what it looks like. Paul lays it out for us. He gives us 6 different things to consider in this passage. 3 of them relate to our vertical relationship with God. The other 3 relate to our horizontal relationships that are with other people. First of all, he says you should be pursuing righteousness. This means God's view of right living, not your view of right living and my view of right living, because we don't have the right view of right living. But to pursue God's view of right living, that's what righteous living is. And to know that you are, because you are in Christ, you're no longer weak, which means you are now strong enough in Christ to be able to live that righteous life. So pursue that. And then he said, adopting the right kind of attitude concerning your body and your mind and your soul and your spirit. And so let's ask ourselves the question, am I feeding my mind and my body the things that will help me to mature in godliness for others to see? Thirdly, he says, pursue faith. Faith is a word that, another word for faith here, we could use the word fidelity. He says to pursue fidelity with God. In other words, obey his word and walk in his way. That's fidelity with God. That's faithfulness to God. Because this is your foundational commitment that you say you will, you agree that you will adhere to concerning a relationship with Christ when you surrender your life to Christ. You commit your life to Christ. So you're saying at a very surface level, and I'm going to be rooted, and it's going to be the foundation, therefore, of which I build my life on, and that is that which is in Christ Jesus. And so therefore you're not going to cheat God. You have no intention of robbing God of his will being done in your life, because you know that if you rob God, if you cheat God, that means that you are cheating on God with someone or something else, and therefore you have committed adultery against God. But then Paul gives us 3 matters relating to our interactions with other people, our horizontal relationships. First of all, he says to love. You need to pursue love. In John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus said this. He said, this is my commandment, that you will love each other as I have loved you. So the question then becomes for us, are you motivated by love in your interactions with other people? But not only are you motivated by love, do you act then in love? And do you speak in love with others? Because love is the genuine mark of a Christian home. And love is the genuine mark of a growing church. And I don't mean a church that's growing in numbers. I'm talking about a church that's growing in maturity. A church that's growing in their faithfulness toward the Lord, because that is a church that's truly alive, is a church that's maturing in Christ, not necessarily a church that's growing in numbers before everyone else. But then he says, secondly, to pursue patience. Patience is a word that could also be, or another word that could be used is endurance. He's talking about refusing to give up. He's talking about, maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Here's an example. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher and things just don't seem to be picking up. You know, and sometimes we have Sunday school classes that just sort of seem to stay at the same level. You don't really see a rise or an increase, or maybe you do see a decrease. But that can be a point of frustration, a point of concern for many people. But Maybe you noticed that baptisms are not happening very often. And that becomes a point of concern, or maybe even a point of frustration. But what he's talking about here is that if these things are of concern to you, and those are just two examples. I mean, we could name examples right on out the door here today. But if these things are concerning to you, don't let the concern cause you to detour from them altogether. No, in fact, let your concern for these things be that you understand that there's a usefulness for you to be engaged regarding these things. And so therefore, you're not going to throw your hands up and say, well, what's the use? You know, I see the decline. I see the church dying. And our church is not dying, by the way. Our church is growing. But many other churches, many other people in many other churches are at this kind of place. And some people are at this place in their families or in their job or whatever it is in your particular context. Just consider this for a moment. Are there things happening that would make you want to throw up your hands and just say, you know what, I'm just going to give up. There's no need for me to keep pushing on here. There's nothing to gain in all of this. But the person in Christ, the person who is seeking God's will, if it's God's will for you to remain there, then you should remain and you should push on. Because you understand there's a usefulness to that, and that God will bless that at some point along the way in some way that we may not be able to see yet. So you keep pressing on toward the mission of God so that you know that as far as you are concerned, the mission of God is being done. It may not be being done in other people's lives, but you and I, we want to be sure that the mission of God is being accomplished in our lives. Thirdly, he says, let's pursue also gentleness with our lives. So let's flee from being hot-headed. Let's flee from letting our anger get out of control. Because if we don't keep our emotions in check, then we are very likely to say or to do some things to relationships in our lives that will create irreparable damage in those relationships. Barring their willingness to be godly in their forgiveness towards others or forgiveness toward me or whoever it is that has offended them. And so let's be careful to pursue gentleness. Emotions rule the way. Let's guard that. Okay, so we've now seen where Paul talks about the importance of fleeing from something, saying no, and then saying yes to the Lord. But now let's look at the final point that he makes. In verse 12, he says, fight. He says, now that you're pursuing Christ, you've got to come alongside of others in Christ, and you've got to be willing to fight with them for the truth of the gospel. Because we understand that as followers of Christ, that we live in a contentious world that is going to always be at conflict with believers. The unbelievers of the world will continually be at conflict with believers in this world. And all too sadly, there will be moments where even believers will be in conflict with believers in the world. That should never be, but Satan has his way sometimes in some people's hearts, and it does end up that way. But Paul knew this, and Paul wanted his readers to know this as well. And so he sort of brings us back to where I started really today, with understanding that life is a battleground and that there are no timeouts. You might get an occasional sip of water. I think of it more like those marathon runners that their tables with water set up on the side of the road, and they don't run 7 or 8 miles and then stop at the table and drink the water. No, they continue to push on. They run by that table and they grab the water. Sometimes they go to grab it and they miss it, and you know what? They don't turn around. They keep going until hopefully they can grab one off the next table and drink it while they're continuing to run, while they're still fighting. And so Paul brings us back to this now as I begin to find a way to conclude the message today, as he helps us to understand that many people have trouble in their life. In fact, we all do, don't we? We all do, and we all will. And here's one of the challenges that we have when we're facing the trouble. We're faced with the realization that the trouble is not going to end, while at the same time, we want it to end. And there's a part of us that's very hopeful that it might end, and that the enemy will just give up and go home. Wouldn't that be great? But it ain't going to happen. It's never going to work that way. This doesn't mean, though, that, again, there are not moments in our lives where we are enjoying life and that we don't feel the pressures of the spiritual conflict. Certainly, there are those moments in our lives, maybe even whole seasons in our lives, because the blessings of God are real, and those blessings do shower upon us and give us glimpses of hope when we are in doubt or frustrated or at our wits' end. But all too often, even the blessings of God, sometimes they just seem like the calm before the storm, because there's a storm coming. We don't know what the storm is yet. We have no idea what it'll be, how intense it will be yet. But we know that there's another storm coming, because we know there's a ruthless adversary, a ruthless enemy who wants to warp our minds. And in warping our minds, he can begin to ruin our day. Not only ruin our day, but he can ruin our career. He can ruin our reputation. He can begin the ruin of our family. He can begin to ruin the hope and the trust that we have in God. And this makes Paul's words to us, to Timothy, and certainly to us, it makes these words very critical, of the utmost importance, when he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold or take hold of eternal life, he says. There's a parallel passage to this in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God there. He said it this way, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and stand in this evil day. This armor that Paul's talking about putting on is Jesus. He's saying, put on Jesus. Put on Jesus' word. Put on Jesus' strength. Put on his wisdom. Put on his love. Put on his gentleness. Put on his compassion. Put on his peace that is appropriated for the people of God. Put that on. And then you can be secure in his strength. You can rest in his arms. Taking hold of eternal life and fighting the good fight of faith here, this also is about putting on Jesus. It's about laying hold, taking hold of Jesus. It's about keeping your confession with Jesus. It's continuing what you started when you said that you were committing your life to follow him. It's keeping on with that. It's remembering that you are his workman, one who is not ashamed of the gospel. Because are men of God only because of the word of God, because they keep the word of God. Men of God's truth. They are ruled by God's authority in their life. These are people who bow before the Father, and they would say, like King David did on a number of occasions, they would say things like, Lord, you are my rock, you are my refuge, and you are my strength and shield. Lord, you are the giver of all good things for me and for all people who receive good things in their life. Lord, you are the one who gives me salvation and my hope. And Lord, you are the one that directs my path. It's to be able to look to God, say these things, pray these things, mean these things. Men and women of God are ones who pray in this way. Men and women of God are also ones who are like the prophet Isaiah when they say, here I am. Isaiah, he did. He raised his hand. The Lord said, who will go before me? Who can I send? Isaiah raises his hand. He said, Lord, here I am. Send me. Whatever it is you want done, just let me know, Lord. I know you'll give me the strength and the power to go and get it done, and I'm willing to do that. So here I am, Lord, send me. That's what a man or a woman of God does. They raise their hand and say, Lord, I don't know what the challenges will be, but I know I'll be with you, and I don't care about anything else. I'm willing to go, and I'm willing to do. Call me and lead me wherever you want me to go. Friends, if the genuine Christian life was ever thought of to be a secret in some way, what we see today, and I hope you can understand this, is that the Apostle Paul is giving the secret to the Christian life, so it's really not a secret. It is not something to be hidden. God wants us to know what it means to walk in the Spirit of God. He wants us to know what it is to experience the joy of salvation, no matter how trying life may get. And he wants us to know that the key to unlocking this way of walking with the Lord, to be that man or woman of God, is to first of all flee evil. And as we flee that evil, that we would pursue and follow Jesus with our lives. And in following Jesus with our lives, that we fight the good fight with God's truth till the very end. And so I'll close today with this question for you. Are there things in your life that the Holy Spirit may be revealing to you in this moment? Perhaps even in recent times, something that the Holy Spirit may be revealing to you, speaking to you about, that you need to be fleeing from in your life. Because it is ruining your relationship with God, or it is ruining your relationship with someone else, perhaps even your family. Is there something in your life that you need to say no to that is evil, so that you can finally say yes to the Lord for? Will you pray with me? Father, your words, they really are so clear. I know that there are times in our lives where we don't understand all that you've said in your word, but Father, you've given us enough to make it abundantly clear so that we really can understand what it means to be separated from you and what it means to be united with you. And Father, I pray for those that would be dealing with this message in their hearts even now. Those that would be contending with the spiritual warfare of Satan trying to warp their mind and thinking that they can continue to do those things that you want them to say no to. But God, I pray that they will be deceived no longer. And that through a desire to love you and to be in right fellowship with you, to live the righteous life, the godly life, a life of patience and peace and gentleness and love, to live that life, Lord, that they would truly die to those things that have separated them from you. And they would bring that confession to you here this morning and say, Father, I give you my waywardness so that I can now follow on your way. Because, Lord, we know that your way is the only way of salvation. We know that your way is the only way of truth. It's the only way to peace and righteousness and godliness. Oh, Father, may you grip our hearts today and lead us to your will. And Father, may no one be afraid in this moment to do anything concerning coming into your presence and giving you their hearts. A cleansing that will make them new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, as our song is sung during this invitation, if you need to come to the altar and pray, please feel free to do that if you'd like for me to pray with you. And if this is the moment where you say, you know what, I'm not going to hide my life anymore from God because I realize it was never hidden to begin with, but now I'm ready to give my life to Him. If that's you today, would you come and let me walk with you into that moment of salvation and let the church and the angels of heaven rejoice with you today as we act in faith to God during this invitation. Would you stand?